Remember the first day when we first saw him was a small bundle. Well, he wasn't really a small bundle of joy. He's a little bigger bundle of joy. And now he towers over me, so it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. So thank you for doing that. I'm thinking about this morning's message, and a thought comes to mind that I'd like to kind of share with you, and it has to do with food. And everybody loves food, right? When you're ready to prepare a nice piece of protein, whatever your protein of choice is, and you have great company coming over and you're excited for a barbecue, typically you'll prepare some kind of marinade or something, and that you will put that in and have it sit there for quite some time, maybe a day, maybe overnight or something, to prepare it for your guests that are about to arrive. If you took that piece of meat and you simply set it next to the marinade, put it next to the spices, and just sat there for 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and then tried to serve it, it really wouldn't do much as far as the flavor is concerned. It would be pretty much just the same thing. Well, what we're about to read here this morning really requires us to allow the Word of God to marinate in our hearts, because typically what I want to do, and part of my, let me just be honest with you, I was kind of wrestling with this text here, because I'm the kind of person, when I hear a teaching, I want to know, okay, what do I do? I hear something, I'm like, okay, how do I put this into practice? And remember, the letter of the Romans was written as one long letter. It wasn't meant to be broken up into the sections that we're doing it right now. It was one long letter. So the application part is coming. But there's so much meat here that we can't cover all 16 chapters in one sitting. That would be intense. So we're taking it little bite-sized pieces at a time. And so this part may not have anything that I can tell you, okay, now do this, at least today. But it's really going to be given so you can take it and you can marinate in it and soak in it and re-listen to it again and again and again and reread these passages time and again to allow the Word to richly settle in your heart, because that's what's going to bring about a level of transformation. Somebody say amen. Okay, good. We'll read the first 14 verses again because it's all in one context, although we'll be covering verses 5 to 10 today. Beginning at verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Kind of a lot in one little piece here, but let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your tangible touch among us, Lord God, as we lifted up words of adoration and thanks to bring you glory. I pray that your heart was satisfied, Lord God. I pray that every heart here truly lifted up everything and offered everything up to you. And for those of us, Lord God, who may be still holding something back, I pray that you would give us the courage to lay those things aside and to offer you everything, because you are worthy of everything. And so, Lord, now as we come at the table to sit with you and to feast, I pray that you would open the Word, break bread with us, and teach us and show us, Lord God, what you would have us to learn, what you would have us to sit and marinate in. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so in the opening two verses here, the apostle is dealing with the question, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And of course, the answer is, Certainly not. Absolutely not. Perish the thought. And it's impossible because he says that we have died unto sin. We have died to sin. Just by way of reminder, this thing is on. It is on. Yeah, if we can go to the next slide. I don't know why it's not working here. Die to sin does not mean we no longer want to sin. And die to sin does not mean we are slowly moving away from sin or it's weakening in us. Die to sin means the moment you became a Christian, you are no longer under the reign or the ruling power of sin. We talked about this last time just to kind of give you, to catch everyone up. So how can we go on living in it any longer? We are no longer in the sphere, the dominion, the domain of sin. It can't control our lives anymore. And then Paul begins to tell us why in verse 3. He says, because you were baptized into Christ Jesus. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? And Paul is saying, this is something that every Christian should know. Every believer needs to know this. Do you not know, or knowing this, that when you're saved, you were immersed into Christ. You were baptized into Christ. And that immersion then is symbolized in baptism. There, it works now. Good. So this is a person going fully underwater, fully immersed in water. Kind of a little preview of what we'll be having here at the first Sunday of next month. So the key, though, the key is not in the water itself. The key is not in the water itself. The idea is I've already been united with Christ, but I'm following through in a public way. Kind of like when a husband and wife or two people that are ready to get married, they don't decide they're getting married in the altar. Like, they've already made that decision long ago, right? Like, he gave her the ring someplace, and they put her on Instagram already, and they've done all that, right? And all their friends know it, and everybody, okay, we're getting married. And then they come up here for the show. They come up here for the show. But they've already made that decision. Listen, at one point, we've already made a decision. There's the secret is not in the water. The water is just a public demonstration of what God has already done in your heart. There has already been that transformation of the Holy Spirit living on the inside. And so as Jesus died, we also, it says, were baptized into his death. Because that's a symbol of death. You are going under, you are dying, and you are rising again to new life. And he's saying, as Jesus did so, we are doing the same thing. And so there's a sense in which a believer attends the funeral of his old self when he's baptized. Every time a believer is ready to go under, you're pretty much going to your own funeral. You're saying the old me is dead, and there's a new me that is on the way. And again, there's a sign-up sheet at the table outside if you'd like to sign up, because on the first Sunday of next month, we're having the baptism followed by some food and some fun, I hope, right? And some marinated food or something. Okay, anyway. Verse 4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, even so we should walk in the newness of life. The girl's got some lungs. But she's my grandbaby, so she can do whatever she wants. It's all good. So Paul here speaks of another point of how we're identified with Christ. In the likeness of his resurrection, he's saying, not just in death, but also in the likeness of his resurrection. That makes every believer a brand new person. Every believer is a brand new person. He has become something that he never was before. This is not an addition. When a person comes to Christ, it's not an addition. I'm not adding Jesus to my life. There's a transformation that is taking place, a transformation. Being a Christian is not getting something new. It's becoming someone new completely. It means we've died to sin in our old nature, and it no longer abides. Sin no longer abides in our life. And when you come to believe in him, your old life died and you rise to a new life. One person put it this way, the gospel doesn't make bad people good, it makes dead people live. The gospel is not about coming to church and how can I get better in life? Like, how can I do things a little bit better? How can I have a little more faith or be a little more kind or a little more generous or a little more spiritual? None of that. None of that. People that want to enhance their life need to go find a place where they have self-help. There's lots of self-help places. This is not about self-help. This is about being dead and now coming to brand new life. And listen, if you're a Christian, there's going to be a noticeable change of behavior because of a radical change in governance. There's been a whole new change in the government structure of your life. And if you go on living as you did before, your profession as a Christian is false. If there is no change, if there is no transformation in your life, then whatever you are professing, whatever you are going through, it's absolutely false. There must be a change, and there will be if your heart has been changed. And verses 5 to 10 help us understand what happens to a person who puts on Christ. And so in verse 5, it says, so if, a better way to put it would be since, we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So Paul is telling us that we've been united together with Christ. And the word united together there is a word from botany. A word from botany, where you have a grafting in process that takes place. Grafting in, where you take something that is foreign to the original plant and you're able to mold them or weld them together in some capacity so that now you have something new coming out of something that previously was dead. That disconnected branch there on the top wasn't able to produce anything until it was grafted in to the main core there. And that fits in exactly with what Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you. And if you abide in me, you will bring forth much fruit. You will bring forth much fruit. And his life then becomes our life. His life becomes our life. We're no longer in Adam, as we've discussed previously, in any way, shape, or form. We are now in Christ, and his life is our life from now on. And this is like a really important concept for us to understand. And verses 6 and 7 explains what it means to die in Christ. And then verses 8 and 10 will explain what it means to rise in him. So look with me again at verse 6 if you have your Bibles. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Paul is saying that you should know that death of the old man is an established fact. The death of your old self is an established fact. It happened spiritually when we were identified with Jesus in his death, when we were saved. And so the question then is begged, what is this old man? What is this old man that he's referring to? Well, he kind of described it for us in chapter 5, but the old man is the self that is patterned after Adam. Remember, we all fell in Adam. When Adam sinned, we all fell in him because he was the federal head. He represented everyone, so his mistakes became our mistakes. And because he had to go through and experience death, each one of us today, unfortunately, still go to funerals every so often, right? Why? Because of that very same sin of Adam. And so death has now spread to all men. And so he's saying here, the old man is the self that is patterned after Adam, the part of us deeply ingrained in rebellion against God and his commandments. It is the unregenerate nature or the unsaved nature. Think of your life before coming to Christ. How many times you tried to change yourself to be better? How many new leaves you tried to turn over by yourself? It never works. And even if a person thought they were achieving something before God, listen, your best works on your best days, the Bible calls, are filthy rags. Absolute garbage before a holy God. Why? Because it's done in our own human effort. And we can't present that to a holy God. And so when the law of Moses was introduced, it wasn't able to help this old man because it could only tell the man what the standard of God is. When the Ten Commandments were given and posted, they only showed you this is the law of God. And it tried to reform the old man, but the old man never can be reformed. That was proven in the Old Testament. The old man must be put to death, and for the believer, the old man dies with Jesus on the cross. And so the cross then is more than just Jesus paying for our sins and forgiving us of our sins. He does something even more so on the cross. What does he do? He nails the old sin nature to the cross as well. So the crucifixion is the old man is something that God has done in us. None of us nailed the old man to the cross. Jesus did it, and we're told to consider it as being done. Understand that this was done. You simply receive it by faith. And so God uses our death and the old man of the sin nature to liberate us from sin. He's saying, now that the old man is dead, you are now free. You are liberated from sin. that the body of sin, he says, might be done away with. Now, what is the body of sin? Some people think the old man and the body of sin is one and the same thing. As I'm reading and I'm studying, I'm discovering it is not the same thing. The body of sin is controlled by sin, according to Mr. Keller. Controlled by sin, this is not to say that the physical body is sinful in itself or that physical desires are sinful as such, but sin expresses itself through our bodies or it reigns in us by getting us to obey its dictates. And so Paul calls it a body of sin. What does sin do? It wants to operate through your natural body. Why? Because your body's used to it. Your body has been trained to give in to the temptations every so often. And so the body of sin is best seen as referred to in our humanness under absolute dominion or domination and the control of sin. That's what the body of sin is. So as a believer, the body of sin, according to this text here, loses its dominance. He's teaching us something. He's telling us something. He's letting us know what our inheritance is. And if we capture this, if we allow ourselves to marinate in this for a while, the lights eventually will come on and I'll begin to realize, hey, I don't have to be locked up in this prison anymore. I don't have to live in this place anymore. I can live in the freedom that God has for me. And the word done away with, just so that we're clear, it doesn't mean annihilated. It doesn't mean it's like permanently gone. It means rendered inactive. The body of sin is done away with means it has been rendered inactive, made of no effect. Now that doesn't mean that we're free from the presence of sin. It doesn't mean that at all. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a person who I've been listening to quite often, said this. He described it this way. He said, there were two fields with a little road in the middle, and all of his life before he knew Christ, he lived in one of those fields, and Satan was the dominant force in that field, and Satan drove him and dictated to him and told him what to do, and his humanness and his flesh and his body was used for sin. And then by the grace of God, he crossed over into the new field. And that field is under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is controlled by righteousness, by holiness. And that's what the new ruler and this new monarch has done. But he said, I always seem to have a hard time because I keep hearing Satan across the road yelling orders at me. And though I'm not under his dominion, he has a very clever way of making me interested in what he asked me to do, what he's asking me to do. There's no real tyranny there, but it comes to us in enticing terms. And often, though it's not necessary to do it, we fall prey to that very thing from which we have been delivered. I'm used to hearing his voice. I'm used to hearing the commands. I'm used to acting, responding, and reacting in certain kinds of ways. I'm no longer under his dominion, but he wants me to live and to think and to act as if I were. Sin is still around us. And as long as in our humanness it is there, as long as our flesh is there, we're going to have struggles with that. As long as we can still hear the voice of Satan yelling from the field across the road, as long as we still have some of those old human bents and propensities, we're going to have some of those problems. But his point here is that in dying with Christ, sin no longer is reigning, is no longer ruling over us. That we should no longer be slaves to it, it says. Paul is not saying that we won't sin anymore. That is not his point here. He's telling us that we don't have to because we're no longer under the tyranny of sin. And if only we were to capture that. Sin is a tyrant and wants to be our master. It finds a foothold in the old nature and through the old nature seeks to control the members of your body. What you did with your hands, what you did with your eyes, what you did with your entirety of your body. He wants to still be in control of that. But listen, the body itself is not sinful. Your body is known as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your physical body, he says, honor the Lord with your bodies and offer the Lord your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's nothing wrong with your physical body. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. It can be used by controlled by sin or controlled by God. Your body's neutral. So Paul is saying that in Christ, we died to sin and the old nature was crucified so that the old life is rendered inoperative. Your old life is rendered inoperative. Paul is not describing an experience. He's stating a fact. He's letting us know this is a fact. The practical is about to come. Not today, but it's coming. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Listen, our slavery to sin can only be broken by death. Our slavery to sin can only be broken by death. We are set free from sin because the old man has died with Jesus on the cross. And now a new man, a free man, is alive. I've got to understand that. I've got to marinate in that. I've got to live in that for a while until the lights come on in my heart, in my spirit, and I begin to say, okay, now I'm beginning to grasp this. Now I'm finding my way out. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. This is such an incredible truth that we really need to grasp. He's saying that we are now living with Christ in holiness and his purity and in his love from this point, moving on to eternity. He's like, everything that he is living in and living with and living by, he's like, in his holiness, in his purity, in his love, in all the aspects, all the attributes of God, what makes him who he is living right now. He's saying we get to partake in that. That's why now I'm beginning to understand when he says, therefore be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. And you look at yourself and you go, how can I be holy? Like, I'm the opposite of holy. My thoughts are the opposite of holy. My words and my actions and my reactions are the opposite of holy. He's saying, yeah, that was your old self. I want you to grasp this truth. There is a new self that is now alive because the old self was crucified with Jesus. And now until forever, you get to live this if you choose to. So how does someone go from death to live, from the old to the new? Listen, in place of the old man, God gives the believer a new man, what he calls the new self, that is instinctively obedient and pleasing to the Lord. The New Testament describes this new man for us. The new man, Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10. The new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Who created this new man? The talk shows. Who created this new man? The podcast that you're addicted to. Who created this new man? Your favorite social media person. No. The new man was created by God. Do you remember in the garden? God took some dust, formed the clay together, and made Adam, and then he breathed into him, and Adam became a living soul. God created you in righteousness and in true holiness. That's why when a real believer sins, you can't continue living in that way. You got to find your way out of there as quick as you possibly can. You can't continue that lifestyle of sin. And if you continue that lifestyle of sin, it's an indication you haven't been really saved. Your life hasn't been transformed. You may have some religious knowledge. You may have some information. You may know the difference between right and wrong, but there's no real transformation that's happened in your life. Colossians 3 and 10, our next one here says, the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. According to the image of. That means God is doing something in your life, and it's called sanctifying you, which means he's purifying you. He's cleansing you. He's ridding you of all the things that you don't need to have in your life. All right? You are being renewed in the image of him who created you. You are being transformed into the image of Jesus himself. That's God's ultimate goal, that your life and my life would begin to look more and more like his son. That's his desire. What did Jesus look like? He was meek and he was lowly. He was filled with wisdom. He was filled with power. He was filled with patience and kindness and compassion. But he was bold. He was able to withstand the Pharisees. When they came to challenge him, he stood his ground. When he was surrounded by hundreds of soldiers, he wasn't moved one inch. Not one inch. Where did he get that power from? That's God manifested in the flesh. The great I am that I am is manifested in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, the perfect man, stands there. That when he looks at those who are hurting, says he is filled with compassion. When he sees those that are hungry, he fills them with food. When he sees those that are sick, he brings healing into their lives. When he sees those that are desperate, he restores them. He restores them. So God wants to do a work in your life, in my life, to change us into the image of his Son. Verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Since we have already died to sin with Jesus, death no longer has dominion over us. That's good news. Since he cannot die anymore, death no longer has dominion over us. The new man is only, the new man not only has life, he has eternal life. I'm not just living life here and now, hoping for the 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years or however number of years God has allotted me in this world, but we're talking about eternal life. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. The new life that we're granted isn't given so that we can live for ourselves. It's not given to you so that you can be a better version of you. With this new life, he lives to God. And listen, we aren't dead to sin, free from sin, and given eternal life so that we can live as we please. But we live for his pleasure. We were created and designed for his good pleasure. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, put it this way. He said, if God has given to you and to me an eternally new life in Christ, how can that new life spend itself after the fashion of the old life? Shall the spiritual live as the carnal? How can you that were the servants of sin, but have been made free by precious blood, go back to your old slavery? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Jesus put it this way. He that the Son sets free, free indeed. Once you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, you are pressing through. You are pressing on. And we'll see what that looks like as we go continue on to the rest of chapter 6, on to chapter 7 and chapter 8. We'll see what that life looks like. But you can't go back to your old ways of slavery. It doesn't work. And if you're living in that place of slavery, there's a call of God today to you to say, come out from among them and be separate. If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. But choose this day whom you will serve. Make a decision today whom you will serve. Are you going to continue to live in the place of darkness, or do you want the light of Christ and the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ and the renewal that is found in Christ and the peace and the hope and the joy and the promise of eternity? Do you want that in your life? Then lift your heart to him and say, God, have mercy on me because I am a sinner. This heart is a heart of stone. This heart is so wretched. This heart is calloused. This heart is cold. Would you remove the heart of stone? Would you replace it with a tender heart of flesh? Because I want to know who you are, and I want to know the purpose for which I was created. I want to worship you. I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to offer my life to you. You know, the greatest, the biggest regret that I have in giving my life to Jesus at 19 was that I didn't do it any sooner. I wish I had given my life to the Lord sooner. Because there were so many wasted years there where I was confused and distressed and distraught and without hope. But the moment that you give your heart to the Lord, you have this certain security, and there is this peace that comes over your life, and there's this joy that comes over your life, and God gives you a new reason to live, and he gives you purpose, and he gives you meaning and intentionality in your life. And that's exactly what each of us is looking for. We're like, Lord, why am I here? What is the purpose for my being here? We were created for him, for his good pleasure. And we'll never know that until we surrender to him at the foot of the cross. So allow me to recap with you, and then we'll get ready to take communion. I shared a few thoughts in just a few minutes that we were together. First, we were baptized with him, or baptized into Christ. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. We have been united with him, grafted in. with Christ. You need to know that the old man has died. The old sin nature, the old Adamic sin nature has died, and the body of sin is done away with. You no longer have to respond to it every time it comes calling. Now you're free to live this life unto God, but not by your own efforts, but Christ lives in me. Because what did Galatians 2:2-20 say? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not living in my own strength anymore. I'm not waking up in the morning saying, okay, man, get it together. Do better today. Become more like this or more like that, or less of this and less of that. That's not how I'm living my life. I'm saying, God, I am leaning on you. Before I get out of bed, God, I'm leaning on you. Before I have a conversation with someone, I am leaning on you. Before I open your word in the morning to read and to pray and to worship, before I even do that, I'm leaning on you, because without you, I can't understand this. This becomes a closed book to me without the Holy Spirit. Worship becomes a routine kind of a thing without me saying, Lord, I am leaning on you. Give me a heart to worship. Give me a spirit to worship. Give me a love for the place of worship, because I want to adore you, but I can't do it without you. I can't teach the word of God without you. I can't hear others teaching me the word of God without you. I can't learn it without you. I can't love without you. I can't forgive without you. I can't do anything without you. I think Jesus put it perfectly when he says, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing of value. Nothing of value. So we rely entirely on him and not on ourselves. So this is the end of our talk this morning. And this is why I told you early when we first started, we need to marinate in this for a while. Because if we don't marinate in this truth here, I kind of found this picture. It's kind of like a DNA. Our DNA is being changed. Our insides are being changed. Our minds and hearts need to be renewed with this truth. When we realize that I have been baptized and buried and raised and united and the old person is dead, that's going to cause something to come alive on the inside of me. Can we take time and pray together for a moment? Jesus, we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning, Lord God. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your compassion. You're so patient with us, Lord God. You're so patient with us. Holy Spirit, would you cause these words to take root in each of us? Begin with my own heart, Lord. Begin with my own heart. Give me to really grasp. Give me to really grasp that I've been baptized and buried and raised and united with you. To really grasp that the old man has died, that the body of sin has been done away with, Lord God. And that without you, I can't do anything. I can't do anything of value. I rely on you entirely. Entirely. For those who are here this morning, Lord, who are not really sure where they stand, I pray that you would bring the conviction of God over them right now. Cause them to humble their hearts and to offer their hearts to you. If that's you, if you're hearing this right now, just simply say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Remove any callousness from me on the inside and replace it with a tenderness. God, I want to know who you are. God, I want to know who you are. I want to love you. I want to worship you. I want to read your word and begin to understand your word. I want to fall in love with my Creator, my Maker, the one with whom I will spend eternity. I want to begin to know you now. May my heart be the same heart of Moses that cried out, show me now your ways, because I want to know you. And show me now your glory. If you say, I've found favor in your sight, show me now who you are. Show me your ways. God, I want to know you. My heart is hungry. My heart is hungry, and there's no relationship that satisfies my heart. My heart is hungry, and there's no amount of income that satisfies my heart. My heart is hungry. There's not a house big enough that satisfies my heart. My heart is hungry. There's no vacation that satisfies my heart. My heart is hungry for you, God. There's no achievement. There's no diploma. There's no accolade. The praise of people. The honor of people. There's no ministry that satisfies the heart. Nothing satisfies the heart. Because you've created a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. God, I surrender to you. Would you take this moment and surrender to God with me? God, I surrender to you. I surrender my mind and my thoughts. I surrender my emotions. I surrender my fears. I surrender my rebellion to you. I surrender my anxiety to you. I surrender my confusion to you. I surrender the good and the bad, the known and the unknown, the pleasant and not so pleasant. I surrender all. All to Jesus. All at your feet. I surrender to you. I surrender to you. I yield to you. Holy Spirit, would you take hold of our hearts? Would you take hold of our hearts and our minds and our lives right now? So we can begin to live the kind of life that you intended for us to live. To walk in purpose. To walk in meaning. So that life can once again have flavor. Intention. I know where I've come from and I know where I'm going. And most importantly, I know who's with me. I know who resides in me. The King of Glory. The King of Glory, be lifted up, you everlasting gates and you everlasting doors. Let the King of Glory come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord God Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. Jesus, we call upon you and we worship you. We worship you. Can we take a moment to worship before we do communion? Can we just take a moment to worship? God, we worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you, Lord God. We worship you, Lord God. We worship you. We worship you.